You know, every Sunday, as I think of you and I think of trying to prepare a message so that it's relevant for every age group, trying to figure out how the language I can use, what language I can use that's going to help. Doesn't matter whether you're 5 years old, 7 years old, all the way up to some of you 99-year-olds. It's a challenge because there are a lot of things that we think are going to be really just very simple. But what if I was to say to you this morning that many of the things that you know, as simple as they are, you don't appreciate? Treasure. Treasure is a wonderful thing, isn't it? You have a treasure. I'm just going to blank that screen so you don't get too carried away here. Better turn it on first. There. Don't play with my mind. All right, come back there and I'll know when you're playing with my mind. I doubt it. Repeat after me. After me. Yeah. Treasure is a wonderful thing. But we don't always understand that we have it. And we don't always use it the way we should. How many of you have ever been on a treasure hunt? You ever been on a treasure hunt? You know, where you got to have a map and there's a whole bunch of clues and that kind of thing. You ever do that? Pretty exciting. What about you guys? You ever do that? Yeah. Never been on a treasure hunt? Where's your mom and dad? Well, I enjoyed treasure hunts as a child, as a young person. But I'd have to confess, I rarely won the prize. There's always somebody who could figure out those clues quicker than I could normally run faster, drive faster, and so on. I know the youth tend to do these treasure hunt type things with like a car rally, that kind of thing. But I always enjoyed the fun of trying to figure out the clues. In fact, that's the part that I actually enjoyed the most, is see if I couldn't actually understand. Because normally behind the clues, there was always, at least the ones that I did, there was always some kind of a little bit of a hidden meaning. And all the clues added up so that there would be a significant meaning in that. And so doing the search was certainly exciting, but discovering the clues were a lot more fun. And so this week, I've been doing some treasure hunting. I've been doing some treasure hunting, and I've found some treasure, and I want to share it with you. In fact, some of the treasure that I've found is just motivates me to want to live for the Lord that much more. I said to Renee this morning, Renee likes to sleep, you know that? I gotta be hard on her. She likes to sleep, sleeps all the time. So I asked her this morning, she was still sleeping when I told her this, because she didn't respond, even though she was standing up and her eyes were open. I said, what can I do for you, dear, today that's going to help you to enjoy your walk with the Lord? What could you do for someone today with the treasure that you have that's going to help someone that you love to walk closer with the Lord? Do you not want to walk closer with the Lord? He's given you everything that you need to do that. He's given you a wonderful, wonderful treasure. And so we've got the Apostle Paul writing to a church, Corinthians who, with whom he had spent a year and a half getting to know. And he's been spending time working at trying to help them understand this treasure that they have. Treasure that he has and that he has shared with them. Paul and Eric were traveling back from Dallas, Texas, in Paul Carpenter's car, and Paul began to share his testimony with them. I was a little bit of a disadvantage. Paul had asked me to share my testimony in his church Sunday evening. He says, "You've got 30 minutes." And so anyway, what ended up happening was that Paul began to share his testimony with Corny and Eric. It took 8 hours. But Paul was sharing the treasure that he had found. And all of us who have come to understand, maybe we come to understand more fully every day that what we actually have is a treasure. What is that treasure? What could that treasure possibly be to which the Apostle Paul had gone to great lengths to convince Jews and Gentiles of? Is it a treasure? You say, "I know what Mike's going to say. He's going to tell me something he's said before." Absolutely. If I told you I had $1 million to give you every week, and that's all you heard me say every week, and I was giving out $1 million every week, some of you probably still wouldn't spend it. Some of you might spend it all only too quickly. Some of you wouldn't appreciate the $1 million that you had received. Some of you would hoard it and put it in a box and say, I'm not really sure why he gave that to me. I'm wondering about his motivation. You may be wondering why it is that God has granted you eternal life by simply believing in him. What am I to do with that treasure? Why is that treasure so significant? Why should it excite a 5-year-old, 7-year-old, and a 99-year-old? Because it's the best news you could possibly ever have. Because none of you here today can determine your destiny. Did you know that? Only God can. None of you here can determine the day of your death as such. Not if you're at least walking by faith. The Apostle Paul went to great lengths to share a new realization, a new understanding, a new realization that what God has done in the sending of his Son, what could that understanding be? What could be so significant about the fact that the Messiah has come? What could be, even though I've understood that Jesus died for me, why is that so significant in my life? And why should I value that as a treasure? And why is it that his resurrection, which speaks of giving me eternal life, be so important to me? Well, I'll tell you, for the Apostle Paul, the day that he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, he discovered a treasure. A treasure and a treasure map that was there in his hands for many, many years, but failed to appreciate it. He read it, but he didn't understand it, or what he thought he understood needed changing. And Jody in the adult class was saying, you know, one of the things that he's come to understand is that some of the markings that he had in his Bible needed to be stroked out because his understanding has changed. That's happening for me too, every day. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about the treasure that's been entrusted to my life. Now, I'm telling you something right now, for you young people, the sooner you understand that you have this treasure, this beautiful message that you could share with your friends, and that God wants to live out through you, how does he want to live that out? He wants to do it through a transformed life. He wants to change you from the inside out. And the more that you understand that and allow God to work through you, he's going to use your life to influence millions of people. Some of us say, you know, there's only one person I really want to influence. That could be my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my neighbor, my school teacher. could be my coworker. You say, that's the only person I want to influence. You know something? That's worth 1 million people. You say, I want to influence them because I just love them and I want to help them. I want to help them understand the grace of God. The Apostle Paul failed to understand that this knowledge that he had received that was written in the Word could only be supernaturally revealed to him, and that's what happened on the Damascus Road. God met with him and supernaturally revealed the fact that the Messiah had actually come, not something that he could have understood any other way. And so consequently, in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 11, we read that he spent a year and a half in Corinth teaching these Corinthians, mixed up Jews and Gentiles. Yes, they probably were mixed up. He would have taught the Gentiles the Old Testament and the place that the Jews had in God's program. On the other hand, he would have taught the Jews that the Gentiles were always part of God's redemptive program, that the nation of Israel was to be God's spokesman on earth, but had in recent years rejected the Messiah. And so God was opening the door so that Jews and Gentiles would make up a church that be able to get the message out across all the cultural, generational barriers, the language barriers, and so on. He would have taught them, Jews and Gentiles, the purpose for God's coming to this earth, coming to save man from the curse, the penalty of sin, come to save man from shame, the shame that was evidenced in the fall, that the Messiah had come to reinstate man ultimately to his rightful place as co-ruler in a world to come. And so you say there's a world to come. That's a treasure. That's a treasure principle. That's a treasure principle that says, yes, you and I are actually going to have an opportunity. If we do it right here, we just simply follow the map, the treasure map of life, we're going to have an enhanced treasure in the future, an inheritance. And so here Paul was dedicating his life. He believed that the Lord Jesus could return in his own lifetime, and here he was preaching. He was going all over the then known world to do it. He spared no expense. He understood the time was short, and he says, I'm going to do whatever I have to by whatever means to anybody who will listen to the treasure. The treasure that's been granted to me freely, but at a great cost to God, God's Son. Because I want every man to be reconciled to God just as I have been by simply believing that Jesus is the Messiah. And so in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to look now at verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. The Apostle Paul was going around to this city and that city. He'd get beat up, run out of town. The whole time he was still loving people, caring for people. And people were looking at it, this guy's nuts. But I've got a treasure to share. I just beat you up. I still love you. Are you willing to listen? No, well, listen, God can use others. Doesn't have to just use me. Beautiful scent, a fragrance, and an aroma, which Paul spoke about. The beauty of Christ is seen in the outworking of the Spirit of God in new lives, your life and my life in this generation. Through those who have come to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Go over to chapter 3, verse 18. How does that look? But we all with unveiled face, something's been removed. Something's been revealed that we can see clearly. Something that's going to open our understanding to the value of this treasure that we've received by faith. And the more you and I mature in our relationship with the Lord, the greater our understanding of that faith, that treasure, and the greater degree we're going to be willing to expend ourselves. We're not going to worry about the sleep. We're not going to worry about the cost. We're not going to worry about the energy. We're not going to worry about any of those things. Because we're going to be enraptured in the beautiful treasure we've received and we want everybody else to have. And that treasure is sins forgiven and peace with God, a knowledge that the Messiah has come. It's a clear conscience before God, and it's the ability to share that message simply to our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors and co-workers. And so in verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed. Look down at your hands. What's happening to your hands? You're getting older. Can you see it? I can see it. I mean on my hands. That's not what Paul's talking about. He knows your body and my body is aging and decaying. He knows that we're losing traction every day in our lives. I can't run a 5-minute mile. Warren could run his run yesterday. You did that somewhat bare feet too, didn't you? You had barefoot shoes on or something? Yeah. I don't know what that is, by the way, but it sounds fun. I was thinking of him, and I said, boy, I sure wish I was strong enough so I could run right next to him and give him a run for his money. And then I thought to myself, I'd be half dead. Not a chance am I going to keep up with that young whippersnapper. But there was a day that I could. And I looked down at my hands, looked down at my feet, and I say, man, you're getting old, buddy. I look in the mirror, and I said, who is that guy? But there's something else that's happening. As my body is aging, there's a heart transformation that's taking place. That's what the Spirit is doing. Transforming my heart. You mean your heart's getting younger? No, my heart's still getting older. It's not about the physical part. It's about the spiritual part in my life. I must confess, there are times when I fail so miserably that I wonder, how is God really shaping me and changing me? But then there's times when I recognize that I just want to be all that God wants me to be. And I'm not the same person I used to be. Transformation has taken place. We're being transformed into the same image. What image? Well, the image of the Lord Jesus, who modeled what it meant to live a treasured life. So, what's transforming? Changed attitudes, changed understanding, a changed heart that's willing to share the good news that God's promise has been revealed in the sending of His Son, and that His Son has come fulfilling that promise. The treasure is sharing this idea that there's a kingdom coming in which all of us have an opportunity to be part of. We're part of it in the sense that we've entered it by faith, but there's a part of it in which we could actually have some future responsibility. And so Paul made it clear that he was specifically chosen on a Damascus road to be God's spokesman, to share the good news with everyone. So next to chapter 4, write down Romans chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Because there he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of that. I've been given an opportunity to share this message to everyone. I share it on airplanes. I share it on the street. I share it in the grocery store. I share the message of God's good news every opportunity I get. I share that news with unbelievers. I share that news with believers. I share it with my family. I share it with strangers. I share it with pastors. I share it as often as I possibly can. Because it's not mine to keep. It's been given to me to give away. It's been given to you to give away. So he spent years traveling around the then known world, speaking to anyone who wanted to listen. You say, man, that guy is nuts. You mean he was just talking to everybody? Yeah. No, not like, hear ye, come on, gather around here, I got a message and all that. Not like that. He was subtle. He'd meet people in the street corner and he'd talk to them. That's, of course, where he met Ananias and Sapphira. He met different people and invited them to join him in this wonderful journey. Hey, listen, how would you like to travel the world? All expense paid, God's paying. How much is it going to cost? All your time and all your energy and all your strength. Got time? Can I think about that? No, sorry, too late, you're gone. Isn't that what Jesus told people? You don't have time to look back. Just follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The good news is the treasure. Verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. What is Paul referring to? He's referring to the work of God, that treasure, the work of God transforming your life and my life, being done through the Spirit of God and helping us to live in dependence upon God. And so Paul says, if I live that way and I understand what I've received, it doesn't matter what comes my way. I'm not going to get discouraged. I'm not going to lose heart. Now, if you read verses 8 and following, guess what? You look at that and say, man, I don't think I'd want to go through what Paul went through. The guy was shipwrecked, beaten up, and everything else. That's a pretty high cost. But he says, I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to get discouraged. It doesn't matter how many times I've been beaten up. It doesn't matter how many times people have disagreed with me. It doesn't matter how many times I've been rejected or imprisoned. I'm going to share the good news. He spent time in prison. How many of you spent time in prison? Prior to coming to Christ, I was imprisoned. I was enslaved to sin. I was behind bars. But I've been set free. The gate's been open. I'm on the loose. How about you? Are you set free? Paul says, we don't lose heart. The Corinthians had questioned his authority. They took exception to his letter. They took exception to his correction. I rather think that the Apostle Paul was pretty passionate about the things he believed. And you know something? People like to sort of curb everything. Everything's just got to fit nice, you know, just like a bologna sandwich and cheese. Yuck. I know, I'm talking about lunch. Sorry. Hopefully you're not looking forward to bologna sandwich and cheese. But in some parts of the world, that's what they look forward to. Verse 2. The treasure is worth giving up, the former way of life. And so what does he say? Listen, I understand what's happened. I've renounced my old ways of getting letters from the Sanhedrin, taking people captive. I've renounced ways of actually imprisoning people who would follow Jesus. I've renounced all of that. I've renounced secret meetings with others and secret societies. I wonder if you have. The Apostle Paul knew only too well that the Corinthians were having meetings about him, trying to figure out how they could corner him, discredit him. Some of them, for the most part, were actually appreciated him, but there were still people within that church who questioned him. And so we read there, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. The early church was fearful of Paul because of the ways that he actually was able to get into people's houses and he was able to root out the Christians. And so they were fearful of him. This was renounced, and you can put next to verse 2, Philippians chapter 3, because he talks about his former life. What did he do? Rather, he stuck with the truth. And then he says, the message that I proclaim, this treasure message, is simply meant to appeal to the conscience of people. And so the moment that you came to the Lord and you understood his grace, God, by His Spirit, was appealing to your conscience. And you know, when you tell others about the Lord, all you can trust is that God is appealing to their conscience. Just because they don't respond the way you want at the time doesn't mean that the Spirit of God isn't at work in a person's life. Think about it in your own life. How long did it take you to finally understand the marvelous grace of God? I can remember it took me several months to finally get this thing sorted out in my head. I wanted it all make sense. I still like a lot of things to make sense, by the way. But not everything does, because we live in a very complicated world. You see, Paul was saying the truth can speak for itself. And so anyone who would listen to the treasure that Paul was sharing could say without a doubt, you know what Paul is saying is true. Because the Holy Spirit would be at work convincing that person of the truth that was being shared. Verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, and a lot of people are looking at Paul and saying, you know, listen, Paul, you say these things, but guess what? Your gospel is having no effect. It's veiled. If it's as powerful as you suggest, then the world should be turned upside down and many, many people should be coming to the Lord. Isn't that the way you feel about it? Like, I mean, there's 7 billion people on the planet. Do they all know the Lord if the gospel is as powerful as we think? You know, something witnessing to your family and friends can be a very difficult thing, isn't it? They know you go to that church on 3rd Street where they preach just a simple gospel message. But that message don't make sense. That's too easy. I think they're preaching easy believism. That way you can say you believe in Jesus and live any way you want. Paul was accused of that as well. But you know very well that's not what we preach at all. The truth, the treasure that Paul had was obscured to those who refused to believe. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Write down John chapter 3, verse 18 next to that verse. This is what it says. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why do people perish? Write down 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11 next to that. People perish because they refuse to believe the truth that God has revealed in his word. What are some of the things that it can obscure this message? Well, if you sit here today and you say, I just refuse to believe anything that Mike would say, I'm glad you can refuse to believe anything I would say. That's fine. I'm not threatened by that at all. But if anything, it comes from the Word of God that the Spirit of God is using on your conscience and you refuse to believe that, that's an issue of pride. And God says that pride will get you in the end. There's pride, and then there's, of course, position. The Pharisees had position. John chapter 9, verses 40 and 41, the man born blind and God healed, and the Pharisees questioned Jesus' authority to heal this man. And Jesus said, you know something? He can see, not just with his eyes, but he can see with his heart. He can understand what I said, but you're blind. What do you mean we're blind? We can see very well. Well, if you could see, why is it that you don't understand what I'm saying? Pride, possessions, and position. Verse 4. Well, what is actually happening behind the scenes? If people are being blinded, they're being blinded, yes, by pride, possession, and position, but they're also being blinded by Satan, who uses all of these things to prevent you from understanding God's truth. For those of us who have come to know the Lord, we know for a fact that that's exactly what Satan did in our lives. For some people, it just can't be that simple. And so therefore, I don't believe it. Jesus spoke with authority, and so people would say, well, listen, he doesn't have a right. He doesn't have any letters behind his name. He hasn't graduated from our greatest schools and so on. We can't listen to the apostles. They're just fishermen. We're certainly not going to listen to anybody who hasn't been to Bible college or seminary. Listen, those are some of the last people you ought to listen to. If you thought I just shot myself in the foot, I didn't. Because some of those people don't understand the truth. I didn't say all of them, I said some. Who is Satan? He is the god of this age. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Satan's activity of distraction. I'm sorry, should have got that up there. Apologize. You want me to back it up one? Does that help you? Some of those references I gave you? Verse 4 says that the treasure can only be seen in the person of Christ. We're not going to look all those verses up, are we? No, but they're up there for you to look at. Satan's activity in distracting you right now would be to say, listen, I know all this stuff. I've got the treasure all right. I know exactly how to live it. Do you? I don't know it. Not fully. Don't fully appreciate it. Because the transformation that I think I need to have in my life isn't happening fast enough because I am filled with distractions. The metaphor of light that we have in this verse is that of illumination, helping us understand the truth. And so God is saying, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to give you the treasure, but you have to realize that you need to trust me with that. And in so doing, in believing me, I'm going to help you to live your Christian life. That's called the cooperative effort that God is doing. God is actively involved, giving you the truth. On the other hand, he wants to transform your life, but you can't do that without having the truth. So hence, that's the reason why we encourage you to read the Bible. Not because we want you all to say, well, I read the Bible. No, I want you to read the Bible for your own sake so that the Spirit of God can use those things to transform your heart. So that you'll be able to love people who are hard to love because the Bible tells you and demonstrates and illustrates it in so many ways and the way that you can love people as Jesus did. The phrase, the glory of Christ, should be understood that when Jesus came to this earth, he came as, in every sense, God in the flesh. And God in the flesh, as the Son of God, gave his life so that we can have life. He actually died on the cross. He said to those who were going to crucify him, he says, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take up my life. Only God can do that. The statement that he is the image of God says, lest the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them, is simply God with skin on. The passages are up there for you to look at. Let's look at verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. One of the most difficult things for people to understand is that you and I actually see Jesus as Lord. If you and I see Jesus as Lord, why aren't we doing things differently? How many of you know who Jeremy Camp is? I was listening to Jeremy Camp, on Friday, listening to his music and also listening to something he's doing. You know what he said? He says, I'm selling my house, I'm selling everything I have, and I'm going to, I'm just going to live for Jesus. I said, bravo for Jeremy Camp. He says, we're just going to simplify our lives. We got way too much clutter, and we're just going to get rid of everything, and we're going to start living the way Jesus wants us to live. I started thinking about that myself. Man, I got a garage full of junk. I need to get rid of that stuff. How many of you want to move into the garage? Just tell me. We'll get on with that right now. I'll get you to help me get rid of that stuff. Sell a house. After all, this isn't the kingdom. This isn't where the treasure is. How many of you are open to riding bicycles? You open to riding bicycles? Let's get on with it, right? Sell your car. Let's all be green. That's not the agenda. It's a treasure. We got a lot of people saying the same things, but they have different agendas. Jeremy Camp was saying, I want to go and reach people with the gospel. He was prepared to sell everything so he could use those resources to fund his ministry so he wouldn't be a hindrance to others. He wanted to just simply share the good news because he recognized his life is short. We're going to all live together and live forever, pardon me, for those of us who placed our trust in Christ, but we're not all going to live the same length of time. Verse 6. Well, let me just say about verse 5. Got it up there. How do you like being called a servant? A little German colloquial phrase is Scheckbengel, right? Get to be a Shecky at work. Got to practice my low German. What is it in German anyway? Come on, you guys. What? Diener? I think that was his stomach speaking. He said dinner. You know something? If your mother asks you to go and clean the bathroom, what should you do? What do you think? Complain, right? You start with complaining. Mm-hmm. Then you drag your feet and you look the saddest as you possibly can be. Mommy's making me clean the toilet. Ah! Does she know what happens in there? Of course. Mommy's been cleaning the toilet long before you and I were born. Being a servant, what does that mean? It means doing what the Lord asks us to do, what our neighbors ask us to do. Paul is saying that he's willing to be their servant, the Corinthian servant. You know, I think it's great that I get an opportunity selectively to serve my wife. You know, I just choose when I want to serve her. But what if she just says, you know, hey, slave, cook dinner. What are you guys laughing at? It wouldn't be that bad. I can cook a good lunch. What if I said, honey, I love you, and I'm only too glad to be your slave? Even if she was demeaning, even if it was just the worst thing you could possibly hear, that's what the Apostle Paul was saying, is that when people place demands in our lives, we allow them, and we allow them to walk over us, and we seek to serve them. Isn't that revolutionary? What do you think? That's absolutely crazy. They put people away for stuff like that. We don't have too many people like that going to church in Winkler. I doubt if we have any pastors that would ever do something like that. Just let people beat them up. The Apostle Paul was beat up many, many times by the Corinthian church. Verse 6. The treasure was entrusted to Paul and the apostles. Listen to what it says. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, listen, Corinthians, God deliberately, intentionally revealed this to me so that I could share it with you. And then God says, I'm going to go one step further. Because I know that in the year 2012, there's going to be a whole bunch of people, and the only thing they're going to have is the Bible. And he says, I'm going to make sure that they have one. And that they'll be given every opportunity to be able to read it, and then to be able to share that treasure. That's what God has done in a very supernatural way. If you think the transmission of God's word isn't supernatural, you haven't understood the complications of life. People have tried to stamp the Word of God out completely. Chase Christians, destroy all the Bibles, destroy all the manuscripts, Greek and Hebrew. That's what's happened. That's what Satan has sought to do. Verse 7. Corinthians, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're created from the dust. We're just clay pots. Clay pots. Sorry. Okay, verse 7 was there, sorry. And so this treasure has been entrusted to you and I, imperfect human beings, through whom the Lord wants to work his transforming power and love. Jody and I were going to have it out just before the adult Bible class. We were just getting ready to wrestle, you know. He figured he was going to take me on. He just doesn't know how wiry I am. Actually, I sat down because I was scared of him. We don't understand what's actually at stake. We're prepared to fight each other and undermine God's ministry rather than to just lay down our lives so that people can hear and see the great transforming work of God. I don't know what's happening in your marriage. Don't know what's happening in your school, kids. I don't know what personal challenges you're facing health-wise, maybe with the exception of a few people. The Apostle Paul understood this much, that he had a treasure. He knew that all that he had to get this word out, and so he started to write letters. And he wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, and God says, I'm going to preserve those 13 letters so that you and I would have this treasure, and that we would see a person exemplify what it meant to give that treasure away. And so you and I have been given a great commission, the one that we read about in Matthew 28, to which the apostles passed on to us. They received it by direct revelation under the direction of the Holy Spirit. They wrote it down, and that message has been preserved for us to share with our families, our friends, and the world around us. The power of that message is going to have a greater effect in time in your life and my life as we allow God, by His Spirit, to transform our hearts. And that's the rub. That's where it has to happen. Whether it's Nathan back there. Nathan, the rub is you got to let the Spirit of God transform you so you root for the right team. No. No, it means that even though you're disappointed at times, you understand that God loves you and that He wants to use your life. Question is, do you have the treasure? Do you value the treasure? What have you actually renounced in your life? What have you given up for the sake of the gospel? Do you know people who have refused to believe the truth? Yeah, I got lots of family and friends. Well, continue to pray for them and live a godly life before them. That's my problem. Every time they push my button, right? They know exactly what to say to you, Ben, right? And you regurgitate the same response. I don't know. I think you've probably got it figured out by now. Lord's answered Ben's prayers as it relates to his family numerous times. Are you open to the Lord teaching you His truth? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, I come to church every Sunday, don't I? Okay, that's a start. Are you willing to live out that truth? That's a little trickier, isn't it? Because none of us sees each other 24/7. You wouldn't want us to start judging your life, would you? You wouldn't want us to pull the spiritual magnifying glass and says, open the book. But there is a day when the Spirit of God is going to reveal all of this to us as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And God is going to say, look what you did. Look at what you thought. Can you change it? You can't change the past, but you certainly have impact for the present and for the future. You can change tomorrow. You can change today, but start right now. Are you willing to serve sacrificially? Give your life away so others can have this treasure. Hey, come on, I'm trying to go home and have lunch. Why do you talk to me like that? Dinner. Why do you want to talk to me? I'm working on my RSP. I don't want to be taking money out of that fund. I've almost got my house paid for. Like, I mean, we've been sacrificing for that. We're planning on retiring at age 55. I only got 3 years to go. I don't think I'm going to make it. I think I'm going to have to work for every penny till I breathe my last breath. Yikes. You say, we better increase his pension right now. We look at life and we don't always understand what it means. Doesn't God understand that I'm sacrificially taking care of my kids and I'm putting money away so they can have an education so the world can influence them? Well, that was startling, wasn't it? What are you doing in terms of the kind of time and energy it takes to live your life before your kids so they understand the truth of God's grace, so they don't make the stupid mistakes you've made and I've made? Do you understand that God actually wants to use you? What are you running away from? So how should you respond? Well, start today. You say, I'm going to go home, have a Matterslope. You could. But what if for the first time in your life you actually opened your Bible and said, Lord, and you prayed this way. Lord, help me to understand what I'm reading. It wasn't really enough to just go to church this morning and hear what Mike said. That was simple enough, but there's a lot of things about my life I don't fully understand, and I want to understand. Would you help me to understand it? Why not get involved in a small group? You say, well, I'm not interested in being in a small group because then people would know all about me. That's true. But it's not a good reason not to be part of a small group. You might find out that they're growing just like you are and they have imperfections just like you do. Get involved in a Bible class where you can learn to understand the Word of God and learn to read it so that it makes sense to you. Why not get involved in serving others through a local church ministry? Say, well, what could I do in this church? Everybody else is doing everything. No, there's so much work. We want to do so much more. We need you. We need every single one of you. So, well, I can't speak English. I could use some German-speaking people who want to be sold out for Christ and start new ministries. Absolutely. Don't let language be your excuse. Listen, you don't have to hunt for this treasure. You've been given it. There's no need to decipher hidden codes in the Bible. It's all right here in simple human language. There are no secret messages or meanings. It was written plainly so that you could understand it. So read it and live it. That's the treasure principle. May the Lord give you wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for each one here today. I thank you for the Apostle Paul who was, well, by this time in his life, he'd been a believer for maybe 20 years, and pretty excited about what he was learning. He'd already been beaten up a number of times, put in jail, and left for dead. But he was all fired up, excited about getting on with the next beating, getting on with telling others. Whatever it took, he was willing to do. Lord, I thank you for his example. Help me, Lord, to be willing to suffer as he did and as your son did, and as the prophets of old did, as men and women today are who are going around the world telling others. I pray for Paul Tanner today, who's in the Middle East, undercover, stealth mode, teaching people who want to hear and understand your truth. Pray for Bob Wilkin, who's willing to put things in print, those things that most of the evangelical community wouldn't accept at all, putting his reputation on the line and yet willing to say, Lord, I just want to be your servant. I pray for the men and women who are teaching our Sunday school classes and our youth groups, our small groups, our women's ministries who are putting their lives on the line too. We know, Lord, that it's sometimes difficult. We run the risk of being misunderstood. May we not chicken out. May we trust you and walk with you. I pray for our children and young people here today that they would also be excited about reading your word and that they would never give up asking mom and dad questions, asking them to understand and then to ask them to pray with them. And so, Lord, those are the kinds of people we want to be. We want to use your treasure as you intended. We want to give it away. Help us to give our lives away. In Jesus' name, amen.